Well, I wanted to ask here, kind of at the onset, do you have anything that you like to cook that you just make better than everybody else who makes the same thing? I'm not gonna like that chili recipe that's just like, no, other people try, but they just don't really come close. Or we have this sugar cookie recipe that's been passed down through the generations of our family that it's just people have been begging me for this recipe. And I won't give it away because there's a secret ingredient in there that we don't want to reveal. I remember growing up, I had a very good friend who lived just a couple houses away. And, you know, I spent a lot of time at their house and he spent a lot of time at our house. And I remember multiple times going over to his house in the summertime, and his mom would make us grilled cheese sandwiches and tomato soup. And the first time I ever had this at their house, I was told by his mother, "Let me know if you taste a little something different in there," which is like not usually something that you're excited to hear before you eat dinner, right? But I tried this soup, and I kind of stopped for a second, and I was like, "Peanut butter?" And she said, "Yes, I put peanut butter in my tomato soup." And I'm not kidding. To this day, it's maybe one of the best tomato soups I've ever had. I would have never guessed to do this, but that's kind of the way these secret ingredients can sometimes be, right? They're not supposed to steal the show or anything like that, but there's something about their presence that they just enhance everything else that's going on. They're the thing that kind of takes a dish over the top. And I bring that up this morning because I think in many ways, we see people in a similar sort of light, don't we? We can look at probably people in our lives where we say when we look at them, there's something different about you. There's something, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you walk through your life just seems to have this joy about it, that seems to have this peace or this confidence or this courage or whatever it might be. And you might look at them sometimes and go, "I don't know what it is," but it's like you have some secret ingredient that just carries you throughout your days. And today, I wanted to share what I believe to be at least one secret ingredient for lives that flourish. And I want to use our Bibles to do so. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to get those out. And we're going to resume looking at the book of Acts by looking at Acts chapter 11 this morning as we kind of continue our series looking at the life of the early church. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of context for where we're going to be picking up our story today. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of Jesus, he says this to his disciples. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus looks at his followers and says, "You are going to go and carry the good news of the gospel to those who have not yet heard it." The problem is, after Jesus had left and his followers received the Holy Spirit, there was this incredible movement in Jerusalem. But they didn't necessarily leave Jerusalem for a while. There was this comfortability that they had in this place and the way that things were happening in Jerusalem. And so they needed a bit of a nudge to actually follow through with this call Jesus had to bring this message to the ends of the earth. And unfortunately, it came in the form of persecution. We can look at the way that looks in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, where it says, "Now those who are scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen." And Stephen was the first martyr of the church. You can read about that actually in Acts chapter 7, where he was stoned because of his faith and he died in the streets. So because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia in Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, the book of Acts, it tells us that a church started to kind of take root in the city of Antioch, which is a very significant thing. Antioch would have been the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a very important city, in many ways kind of a melting pot where people all over the world would come and live in this place. And we see that in preaching the name of Jesus to not just the Jews, but to kind of all the different cultures that were gathering in this place, all of a sudden, the gospel started to spread. They started to see people coming to faith in Jesus who weren't Jews, who were Gentiles, in fact. And they begin to wrestle with these questions that we'll talk more about next week, but they start to wrestle with, you know, what does this conversion look like? Those who are coming to faith who are outside of the Jewish faith, should that be allowed? Should they have to do something to prove their faith? There's all these questions that they have. And I think that we can agree that, you know, in times of transition, when things are they don't look the way that they did before, or when things are growing really fast, there can be a bit of hesitancy to say, as we kind of go about this change, we want to make sure that we don't lose the plot. We want to make sure that we continue to do things in the proper way, even though we have to do things different moving forward. And so what happens in the midst of this crossroads that they face in Antioch is this. Acts chapter 11, verse 22, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, that might not seem like a very big deal for many of us in this room, but this is actually not the first time that we read about Barnabas in the book of Acts. He actually shows up for the first time in Acts chapter 4, and listen to what happens in that section. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when the first early church is starting to get started, they begin to pool their money together and take care of one another in the midst of what was a really bloody and rough Roman Empire. And we're told that Barnabas was one of the very first people to sell his field, step forward, and say, I'm all in on this. And it was such a significant move that they look at him and they say, we've been calling this guy Joey, but that doesn't feel like worth it enough. And I can't imagine if something that you did for this church all of a sudden prompted the rest of us to say, oh my goodness, we can't call you by your birth name anymore. We need to label you like the son of encouragement because the way you're encouraging all the rest of us. How would that make you feel, right? Joseph, he steps forward and he makes this offering, and they look at him and they say, you are a totally different person to us because of this. But that's not even the last time that we see Barnabas before Acts chapter 11. We also see him in Acts chapter 9, and it says this. And when he here is the Apostle Paul, but it's actually before he's the Apostle Paul. At this point, he's still the Christian-hating Saul. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, for they did not know, or they did not believe that he was a disciple. But, what? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road Paul had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And I think about how important this moment was in the development of the early church. I mean, what would have happened if the disciples had looked at Paul and said, we have no need for you. We can't use you. We don't affirm what God has done in you. You were responsible for Stephen's death. How could we, on principle, we can't let you in. What would have happened? And yet Barnabas is the one who steps in and stands between the disciples and Saul, who's called by God to be one of the very first carriers of the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, the people that all of a sudden, you know, a couple chapters later, we're going to see that the disciples, they're kind of having a hard time believing that this message should be for everybody. Paul is one of the most prominent figures in all of the Bible that leads the charge of bringing that message to the ends of the world. And it's Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who changes the disciples' mind. Commentator William Barclay calls Barnabas the man with the biggest heart in the church. And so how come we don't talk about Barnabas more than we usually do? Barnabas, he makes almost these cameo-type appearances throughout the key moments in the development of the early church. When they're forming community, Barnabas is there. When the Apostle Paul is called, Barnabas is there. And when there's tension at the church in Antioch, Barnabas is there. And for me, I can't help but read this and feel like Barnabas is in many ways the secret ingredient that makes the early church explode. And it's not just his presence, it's what he does when he shows up. Listen to what it says. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And that word that the ESV translation translates to exhorted could also be translated as encouraged. It's the word in the Greek that we'll talk about in just a moment, parakaleo. And I love that the church, when they sense this tension start to rise, they don't just send their best strategist to fix it, right? They don't send their best teacher. They sense tension begin to arise. And who do they send? They send Barnabas. Why do we think they send Barnabas in such a pivotal moment in a very key city as the gospel is beginning to erupt, but realizing a bit of an obstacle? Well, I think because a word of encouragement, it can be a catalyst to thriving. And that's why they send Barnabas, because a word of encouragement has the ability to change not just somebody's mood or somebody's day like we tend to diminish it today, but it has the ability to change somebody's life. The trajectory that somebody goes, they cue up Barnabas and say, he is the solution to what's happening in Antioch. And this word parakaleo, it's actually a compound word. The first part, para, means to come alongside. And the second word, kaleo, it means to call. And so what I want us to see about how this early church defined encouragement is, you know, it's not just that Barnabas said nice things, right, to the people around him. When they spoke of encouragement, they talked about this act of calling another to them, right? They called people out at the proper time to bigger and better things. And sometimes what people need is for you to come alongside them and call them forward. Being an encourager is not to be soft. Being an encourager is not to always be gentle. Sometimes to be an encourager is a challenging and a strength needed type of job where you look at somebody that you are close to and you say, I believe God wants to do something special in you. Or I believe God is doing something special in you. And so I need you to keep going. Or I need you to take this step. Because I believe that is the step that God has. You can't be non-relational and be an encourager. It demands that you're both strong and connected to that other person. And when I was thinking about this series and when to talk about Mother's Day in the midst of it, I thought about this text. Because I thought, you know what people need more of? People like Barnabas, right? Encouragement, coming alongside people to build them up and to push them forward. And to all the moms who may be sitting here today or those who are watching online, isn't this who you long to be? Like you long to be a woman who speaks life and speaks truth and who comes alongside your kids and your grandkids and your spouse and your family and point them to Jesus all the while saying, you know, keep going. And there's the beautiful thing about this. We long for that. And we're wired to need it. And so what I think God wants to do this morning is as we're going through this look at what the early church had and what made them so special is obviously the presence of the Holy Spirit and their ability to act within that Spirit. But I also think that God wants to bring both our need to hear words of encouragement and also our desire to build one another up. He wants to bring them together. And look at the way that this plays out in the early church and the life of Barnabas specifically. I think there's four things that we get from just this one passage about Barnabas that he does. Because it's really easy to say, you guys go out and encourage each other, right? What does that look like? How do we practically do it? Because we're all probably already trying to do that to the best of our abilities. Well, I think there's four things that we see in Acts chapter 11. And this is kind of where it starts for me. The report of this, that God is doing something new in Antioch, but there's a problem there, it came to the ears of the early church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And my first reading of that goes, well, you know, that's how Luke would write it, sure, right? He's the one who's writing the book of Acts, or that's probably how these disciples in Jerusalem would have written it too, that there was a problem, so they sent Barnabas. But do you know who probably would have written it a little bit differently if he had a say in how this would be recorded in the scriptures? That they asked Barnabas if he would go, and then he had to decide if that was something that he really wanted to do, right? I had to decide if, I've heard that things are kind of messed up in Antioch. Like, it's hard there. They don't know what to do. And so they asked me if I would go. I'm going to need to pray about that a little bit, right? But he decides to go. And I think that that's the first part of this being a real encourager, a life-giving encourager to the people around us, is that we need to recognize the importance of entering into tension at certain moments. See, encouragement is most needed in places that we typically try to avoid. In fact, I would go as far to say, if there's a situation that you would rather avoid because it's kind of messy, then there's probably somebody in the midst of that situation longing for somebody to come in and speak a word of encouragement, to walk alongside of them, to give them hope. See, people who need encouragement in the situations where encouragement is needed are times when people are feeling discouraged, when they're depressed, when they're deconstructing, when they're doubting. And although those conversations can sometimes be awkward for us, which is why we tend to want to avoid them, I think what God is calling us to as a community of faith, but also the capital C church, those who bear this name of Christian, is to recognize that our purpose in this life is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we are willing to enter into tension even when we don't know what to say, even when we don't have all the answers, but we are willing to do it with a word of encouragement because we believe a word of encouragement can change everything about a situation. And so maybe a question for all of us today is, what is a situation that you currently feel like you would rather kind of stay on the sidelines or let someone else worry about it that Jesus might be inviting you to step into with a word of encouragement? Not the answer, but just support. Here's the second thing that Barnabas does. It says, when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. What a picture of an encourager, right? He comes in, and like an encourager, he has the ability to identify grace, almost like a forensic team has the ability to step into a crime scene and tell you exactly what happened, right? Encouragers, they see the fingerprints of God all over the lives of others, and they call them out. You know, here's what I see God doing. Here's the connections that I'm already making between what you've said you long for and what God is leading you into. And we need people like that in our lives because we're often too close to the situation to see it in our own, aren't we? You know, encouragers, they help people have their own aha moments where they can step back and go, I never even thought, I forgot that I used to pray for this. I used to pray for this, and now I'm looking at a new problem, and I totally forgot to be grateful for God's providence and that problem that I'd been praying for a solution for. The encouragers have this way of coming alongside and identifying, I think that you're doing wonderful. I see you in this way. I see you doing these things in a way that you probably had people do it to you, and you thought, I never knew people saw me that way. I never would have thought that I could step into that job or into this role or, you know, and you think I would be good at it. That's amazing. And on this Mother's Day, when I think about my mom specifically and the part that she played and continues to play in my life, I think this is one of those things that characterizes her so well, is this ability to identify grace. Because to be totally honest, I was an almost perfect child growing up, but I say almost. There were definitely moments where, you know, my mom could have come down harder on me, right? In fact, she was usually the person in our house that was, you know, she was telling my dad, you know, take it easy on him, you know, lighten up just a little bit because he's learning, he's figuring things out. And she just had this way and continues to have this way of coming to me in times of struggle and in times of need and just saying, you're doing all right, you know, God's got something special for you. God's with you. He's doing something. He's leading you to something, and praise be to God for it. And I think about that, and I think, man, we need more people like that, right? And for the moms or the parents in this room today, you know your kids' flaws better than they know them, right? Probably better than anybody else, and yet you long to be somebody who builds them up. And so if I could just give an encouragement to you, it would be as you see grace happening in the lives of your children, just point it out. Call it out for them. Draw connections that they can see so that they can have their own aha moments and realize just how much God cares for you. Barnabas, he sees the grace of God and he's glad about it. He's excited. Why? Well, because to be an encourager is also to be alongside somebody. You have to be close enough to somebody if you're going to be a real encourager that either their excitement or their discouragement about a situation, it rubs off on you. And Barnabas has an incredible job of doing that, of getting to know people and pointing out the good and beautiful things that he's seeing God do in their midst. The next thing he does, though, is he exhorted, or he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So the scriptures tell us Barnabas, he enters into this place where people are trying to figure out how in the world do we make sense of what God is doing here. And he enters in, he sees grace, and then he calls people to remain faithful. And as I was thinking about the New Testament, this feels like a theme that's carried all throughout the letters and the epistles and these notes that are going from city to city and church to church about how it is that they're supposed to remain close to the vine and all of that stuff. Paul, he writes to the church in Corinth at one point in time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What is he doing in that letter? Well, Paul is telling his people, he said, keep going, remain faithful. Because we all get to moments in our lives where that's sometimes hard for us, right? You know, maybe we get to moments where we say we'd rather give up on this, we'd rather let this go, or just feels like we don't have the strength to continue. And it's at that point that God will often use people like Barnabas to come alongside of us and inspire faithfulness. And maybe it's a whisper in somebody's ear that, you know, you have everything you need to live the abundant life you long for. Maybe it's reminding somebody that they are known and valued by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Jesus gave his life for them because he loved them, that God wove them together in their mother's womb, that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. It might be reminding somebody that God has a purpose for them. But in every situation, it's reminding and calling others to remain faithful to what it is that we believe. And sometimes it might even be a strong word. I talked earlier about to be an encourager is not something that, it's not for the weak, right? It's something that requires strength, because sometimes it might be you speaking to somebody you care about and saying, listen, if you continue down this road, if you do this, you're going to lose the thing that you care about most in this world. Sometimes it requires us challenging those that we love, but ultimately for the sake of calling them forward to better things. Sometimes it's difficult conversations that inspire people towards faithfulness. This is what Barnabas does when he confronts the early disciples who were rejecting Paul. He says, come on, you guys. God is doing a great work in him, and I know it's risky. I know it doesn't feel like it makes sense because of who he was, but see God work in him. And most people, they know that Jackie Robinson was the first person to break the color barrier in Major League Baseball. But what they might not know is that Jackie would tell you one of the key reasons he was able to do so was because of his wife, Rachel Robinson. It was her influence in their home and in Jackie's life that allowed him to endure the ridicule that he did in playing baseball at the time he did. And I love the way that Jackie once wrote about how inspiring his wife was to him. He said this, he said, "Thinking about Rachel always makes me want to remind my girls and women how important they are to making the world go round." We know that not only did Jackie Robinson become a very influential person because of the color of his skin, but also because of the incredible talent that he had in his field. But many of us don't know that he would tell us the reason he was able to do it is because of his wife's encouragement to him. And so how might you inspire faithfulness in those that you love? You can't be faithful for anybody else, but you can inspire faithfulness in the people around you. There's one last thing that Barnabas did that I wanted to mention. In Acts chapter 11, 25, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." And I love this picture of Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because he gets the church to a certain point, and then he goes, "I can't do this all on my own." And so he goes and he gets Paul. And I think in so many ways, that's what encouragers do. They don't need to wear the cape. They don't need to solve all the problems. They don't need to be the center of what's going on or have a stage to have influence. They look for resources and they pull them in for the betterment of the whole. And I love that Barnabas, in the midst of a situation that's starting to turn around and people are starting to come to Jesus, he says, "You know what? I need to get Paul in here. I need to bring him in, because that's what this church, this community of faith needs, is somebody like Paul." And to implement what we've been talking about this morning, that could look like a number of things. But the truth of the matter is encouragers are simply people who echo the voice of God. I mean, look at all the things that we've talked about this morning. Encouragers, they enter the mess. That's exactly what Jesus did on our behalf. Encouragers, they identify grace. Well, Jesus brought grace, right? They inspire faithfulness. Well, it's God's faithfulness to us that is our foundation of faithfulness to him. They inspire and challenge us to grow. And it's God by his grace who allows us to continue to grow as his followers. And I love this last little section where it says, "In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." And I just had to wonder how much of Barnabas's impact and encouragement shaped that church, who they are called little Christ. People who took on the character of Jesus. This is our invitation today. And so this week, I want to encourage you to be an encourager. You know, maybe that's sending a text to somebody you haven't seen in a while, or calling a friend or a family member who, you know, you haven't talked to them for a bit, or somebody that you know is going through a hard time and you've been struggling to figure out where you fit in the midst of it because you don't know if you have the words to say. I'd encourage you, give them a call and just tell them you're there for them and tell them that God is for them. You know, you could set up a lunch or a coffee with somebody and just listen to their story and see with no agenda how you might be able to just point out the ways that God is moving and be excited about the things that they're excited about. You want to be an encouragement to this church body? Well, I said it already, but I'll say it again. Maybe commit to this summer trying to find some time where you could get together with other people in this church for a small group. You know, pray together, encourage one another, share the stories about what it is that God is doing. Another thing I'll say is our Sunday school teachers do an amazing job here at the church, but so far since I've been here, about 2 years, it's pretty well been kind of the same people that have been doing it both years. And what do our Sunday school teachers do? They get together every Sunday morning, they bring the kids back, and they just encourage them for 45 minutes. They do an activity, they tell them about Jesus, and they tell them what a great job they're doing. And you know what? If that's something that you are interested in, then I would encourage you to pray about that and see if maybe that's the thing that God is calling you to do to contribute to what's happening here at the church. And you know what? If you do that, if you step into this role of being an encourager, the scriptures tell us that God will encourage us in return. Proverbs 11:25 says, "Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed." And so as we close here today, what I want to do is I want to invite you to just kind of, you know, maybe in your lap, just open your hands, palms up, and we're just going to take this posture of openness. As if to say, God, we are open to you. And I want you to ask him right now what it might be that he is inviting you to live out in regards to being an encouragement. If you're one of the moms who's joining us today, either in person or online, maybe I invite you to think back on things that are on ways that you've been encouraged, ways that you've lived this out because you've received the encouragement yourself. Sometimes maybe it's easier to recall the times that we failed, but remember times that you've done this and you've seen a spark of joy in the people around you because of it. Our friends, our family, their lives are different because of your words in a really good way. And then maybe for all of us here, we just ask Jesus, what would it look like this week for you to step into this role, for us to step into this role of Barnabas? Heavenly Father, it's truly humbling to think that in the way that Barnabas played such a crucial role in the early church growing in the way that he did, that we might be able to also be a bit of a secret ingredient, empowered by your Spirit, by your grace, to reach new people with the gospel. That we might be a secret ingredient in somebody else's thriving, in their flourishing, in their joy, in their peace. I pray that when we encounter people who are at crossroads, that we might not feel pressure to provide answers all the time, but that we might just speak life, that we might speak love, that we might speak hope and peace and courage, even in challenging situations. That we might step in with a strong word to be used in the lives of others to help them move more towards the life that you died to give them. Lord, we thank you for every single person in this room. May they know your grace in their life today. May they feel the appreciation for the many ways that they have already sacrificed for those around them. And maybe for our mothers in particular, may they hear your whisper, "Well done," and just keep going. Jesus, we thank you for being such an encouragement to us. We love you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.